Our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 29, the whole chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and it's on page 311 in the Church Bible. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince of my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Jill, thanks so much for reading for us. Please do make sure you got sight of 2 Samuel 7. You might also want sight of the handout, the outline. Scribble down any notes, questions you've got. And as we begin, let me lead us in prayer. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Lord God, we do thank and praise you that all your promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. Please would we see more this morning how that is true, and would we marvel, and would we believe in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Maybe it's not a question we've asked ourselves. Maybe it feels a little bit self-indulgent to think what I want for Christmas. Certainly, Christmas songs are full of potential answers. Santa baby, I really want a yacht. And that's not a lot. Or perhaps the most famous Christmas request, all I want for Christmas is you. But what do we reckon is a good gift to give someone? A pair of socks? I quite like getting a pair of socks. A new games console? A car? What about a new house? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I think one of the reasons everyone would love a new house, even if ours is really rather lush, is because it represents security and stability. Aren't they two things everyone longs for? Security and stability. Especially as COVID rumbles on, I look out on a sea of masks, a new variant in the air. What we long for, security and stability. I don't know if you've struggled to buy any Christmas presents, but the global supply chain issues don't help, do they? Our boys are still waiting on a Christmas present from last year. We haven't managed to get them still. And we want stability. And we want a stable government, not one riddled with hypocrisy, potentially having parties behind the public's back. Whether it's supply chains, HGV drivers, housing, hospitals, healthcare, the economy, the border, all of us want, don't we, security, stability. And at a time of uncertainty, we begin to ask, well, can people deliver on their promises? Can anyone offer us security and stability? I don't envy our leaders, certainly not in pandemic times. Don't we long, though, for someone who knows the right course of action to take all the time, and has the power to achieve it? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Especially if they go about it with integrity. Well, as Roger mentioned earlier on, this morning we come to one of the most glorious promises in the world. And it's not just hot air, not just rhetoric, not just someone trying to win our vote. No whiff of hypocrisy. This is the one true glorious God of the universe, graciously promising a kingdom that will never end. A perfect place of peace where death, sin, and time can never destroy. Something God has established. The more we look into it, the more we see what an incredibly attractive picture it is. Life is, for most people, at most times, and in most places, one of instability. We got used to stability for a bit in this country and then a pandemic hit. But even if COVID goes away, well, there can still be unsettling times, can't there? Rocky relationships, uncertain jobs, poor health and so on. Who knows what's just around the corner? And into that kind of setting, 2 Samuel 7 means Christmas really is the best news. Christmas means God's King has come to secure God's place and God's presence with his people forever. You hopefully will have picked up that this December we're looking at Christmas from a slightly different angle. Rather than looking back from our perspective to the first Christmas, we're looking forward from the Old Testament. We're taking time to feel the expectation and anticipation ahead of the arrival of God's forever King. And then we can also look forward from our viewpoint as we wait with eager longing, eager anticipation for the return of the King. So as we dial back at 3,000 years, the first thing I want us to see in this promise is God's appointed King. You'll see it there on the outline, God's appointed King. Now, we just need to step back a bit and remind ourselves where we are. Of course, we're diving into the book of 2 Samuel. So just a few chapters earlier, David's been crowned king. He's taken over from Saul, who was a bit of a disaster at the end. But it wasn't all plain sailing for David. He's had to fight off various enemies, both external and internal, but he's victorious. And so in chapter 5, we read, David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David's on the rise, coming to the height of his powers. He's managed to get the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, to Jerusalem. He's built himself a palace. But now he feels a little bit bad about God living in a tent. So just look down again with me to verse 1 of our reading. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go. Do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Is there the possible danger David wants to control God or capture him, have him as his next-door neighbor or lapdog? Perhaps. Certainly, we always face the temptation to domesticate God, to think we can contain him. We think if I do some grand gesture for God, we can somehow earn his favor. But we're not told David's motivation here, are we? And also, the emphasis in this whole passage isn't on what David does for God. It's all the other way around, isn't it? Verse 4, "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" We sometimes act as if God needs us, or by serving him, we're somehow doing him a favor. But whilst God is worthy of all our adoration, worship, and service, he doesn't need it. David's offering something God's not asked for. It's always awkward, isn't it, when that happens on Christmas Day? What do you get for the person who's got literally everything? Well, in this case, in David's case, nothing. You can't. God doesn't need anything. But instead, God grants blessing. God grants favor. It is God who gives graciously, generously. As we had the reading, did we notice all the times God says what he has done or what he will do? I did this. I will do that. Now, that's what God has done in the past. We'll pick it up, verse 8. "Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you." There's what God will do for David in the future. "And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. If we're a regular here at St. John's, we may have noticed echoes of God's promise to Abraham. Very similar, isn't it? To have a great name, to have prestige, to be a somebody, to have a place, a permanent home, and then to enjoy peace, a reputation, residence, and rest. Things the world so desperately seeks after. And God is promising them freely to David. It is a staggering, beautiful promise, isn't it? And it's all God's doing. This is going to be God's appointed kingdom. He will establish it. But if you look at the outline, you'll see I've given the title God's Appointed King. Because for them then, in a few years' time, they'd be looking forward to Solomon. Would he be the king from David to bring all this about? You can't have a kingdom without a king. And sure, Solomon builds the temple, but we're left wanting more, waiting for more. It leaves us longing for one with a truly great name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. We're left longing from 2 Samuel 7 for one who will secure God's permanent place, one who will establish forever God's presence with his people. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We're also left looking for, longing for a king who will establish permanent peace. Do you remember what Zechariah prophesied that first Christmas in Luke chapter 1? God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And all of this is grace. It's God's gift. David doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. So often we view God like a cosmic Santa. He rewards those who are good enough, and for the especially awful, well, something bad happens, a kind of cosmic lump of coal or something. But David receives this blessing not because of what he's done for God. He's not built anything for him. It's all God's initiative, all his work. God promises a name, a place, rest. He's going to do it. It's going to come about through his appointed king, the one he raises up. And it's also going to be achieved through God's eternal king. You'll see that secondly on the sheets, God's eternal king. David wants to build God a house, but now God says he'll build David a house. And like in English, it's a play on words. House can mean a palace, a temple, or it can mean a royal dynasty like the House of Windsor. And God says he'll give David an eternal, forever house. Let's pick it up in verse 11 again. Halfway through verse 11. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Did you spot three times it's underlined for us? This is going to be forever. There's nothing, there's no one who can stop it. In verses 12 and 13, death can't derail it. In verses 14 and 15, sin can't spoil it. In verse 16, time can't tarnish it. Just out of interest, can anyone remember what they got for Christmas last year? You can just kind of nod or put a hand. Anyone remember what they got for Christmas last year? It's not a great return, is it? No one. No. I thought someone might. I won't even ask if you've still got your presents because you don't remember what they are. Even the best things don't last. Even if we hold on to precious memories, all too quickly they can fade. God is promising the best kingdom, and it is an eternal kingdom. Now, it's worth saying, at this point in 2 Samuel 7, we don't actually know it's going to be one king. It could be an unbroken succession of kings. There's going to be a forever kingdom, a forever throne. So we're left tracing this line, following on from David to Solomon and so on. Although Solomon builds the temple, he knows he's not building the true house. He says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. He knows God has to build this house. And so these kings of David's house, they keep dying. And eventually it looks like even that the house of David dies out. But then we read of God sending the angel Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. What does the angel say to her? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Finally, one comes from the house of David who will rule over the house of David forever. I don't know when you started planning for Christmas. Maybe you're one of those people who'll leave it all till December the 23rd and then Amazon Prime everything. Maybe you're one of those people who since June you've had everything not just bought but wrapped. None of us can beat God though. Hundreds of years before the first Christmas, God's telling David how it's all going to work out. Now sure, David doesn't get all the details. What he does get though is mind-blowingly, jaw-droppingly amazing. A kingdom that will never end. And as we look back, we know it's because God has appointed a king who will live forever. One who himself has defeated death. But there may be someone here sitting and thinking, if all this is pointing to Jesus, well, how come it talks about when he commits iniquity in verse 14? For David, it's a wonderful reassurance that what happened to Saul and his line won't and can't happen to David and his house. David's not less sinful, but sin won't scupper this promise. And sure enough, Solomon was a sinner, and yet God's promises remain. But when we get to Jesus, we find a king who always goes God's way, a perfect, sinless king. So what gives with this promise? Well, it's a little pointer as to how Jesus will rule. He committed no sin, no iniquity, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. a little hint of how Jesus would take the stripes of the sons of men so we might not have to. And it brings us on to our final point this morning, God's humble king. God's humble king. If you want the slightly longer version, we could say here is God's model, courageous, trusting, joyful, humble servant king. Oh, we don't have time now to unpack all of verses 18 to 29, but in this snapshot, it's like David is just overwhelmed with this news. It's almost as if it's too much for him, and this prayer of humble joy tumbles from his lips. Just look how he begins in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you've brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." Once again, we're pointed to the ultimate king in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a perfect match. David here knows he's not worthy to receive this blessing and favor. But Jesus deserves all the glory in the world. And David was a sinner. Jesus never sinned. And David needed grace. Jesus gives grace. But David is the Lord's anointed. He's the king, and he is modeling massive humility, isn't he? Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And he models even greater humility. He's the ultimate servant of the Lord. 10 times in this prayer, David refers to himself as God's servant. Now, servant is a distinguished title in the Old Testament. So far in the Bible, only Abraham, Moses, and Caleb have been called the Lord's servant. But it's still a humble title. It recognizes God is God. It submits to his sovereignty, his rule. And it gives us again a foretaste, a shadowing of how Jesus establishes his house. In the Dickens novel, A Christmas Carol, Scrooge is humbled, but he begins as a cruel, miserable, proud man. Sorry if I've ruined that story for you and given away the ending. Jesus, though, the Son of God, leaves the splendor of heaven to be born as a little, tiny, helpless baby. And not just that, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so the humility of Jesus' birth points us to the humility of his life. One lived in total submission to his heavenly Father, always joyfully, courageously trusting God. We see the humility of a life lived in service of those who don't deserve it. He came as a servant, a slave of all. But his birth also foreshadows the humility of his death. But it is at the greatest moment of humility Jesus establishes his kingdom, his house. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has won, has guaranteed, has achieved a kingdom of total security and stability. Has no end, no threats, no rivals. The reformer Martin Luther understood the wonder of Jesus, the Son of God, as this humble king. At Christmas 1527, he preached like this: "Reason and will would ascend and seek above, but if you would have joy, bend yourself down to this place. There you will find that boy given for you who is your creator, lying in a manger. I will stay with that boy as he sucks, is washed, and dies. There is no joy but in this boy. Take him away and you face the majesty which terrifies. I know of no God but this one in the manger." Jesus secures all of these promises to David by dealing with sin, by taking God's wrath on himself. He defeats death so we need no longer fear its sting. Here is a king Not who takes, but who gives his very life that we might be part of his kingdom. Who wouldn't long to be under such a king? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't know what you're getting for Christmas, what you're hoping to get for Christmas. I can guarantee absolutely nothing will come even remotely close to what Jesus offers. God has established Jesus' throne forever. His kingdom is the most glorious one. Through his death and resurrection, he now offers a place of perfect rest, where sin and death have no hold over his people. I have no idea whether the current government will be able to deliver on any of their promises. I don't know what the future of this pandemic will be. I do know God's word will never, ever fail. As we look back 2,000 years ago, we can see how he's established his kingdom through his appointed, eternal, humble king. And so we can look forward with complete confidence as we wait for his return. A day when he will take his people to be with him in a place of perfect rest and joy and peace. We worry, don't we? I take it we worry. Maybe people worry more at this time of year, I don't know. And worry is always future focused, isn't it? What's going to happen? Will there be yet another variant? What will 2022 hold for us? Who knows? Well, God does. And we also know nothing will stop Jesus achieving these promises. He is God's appointed, eternal, humble king who's established his kingdom through his death and resurrection. And there is a day set, fixed, when he will come back to take his people to be with him, adoring him, serving him, worshipping him, enjoying him forever. As we close, do look with me once again to verse 19. And you'll see there, David says a kind of strange thing. This is instruction for mankind. He's saying something like, this is the charter for humanity. This is going to be the way God governs his world for now and all eternity. Not only that, this is how God's going to bless the world. It's all going to be through this appointed, eternal, humble king. Literally, from beginning to end, the Bible holds out the picture of God's people in God's place, enjoying his blessing, his good rule, his rest. And here we discover all of it comes about through this King, Jesus Christ. So this Christmas, have we realized this is how God is governing the world? Have we ever really grasped it's all through Jesus Christ that God blesses the world? 2 Samuel 7 looks forward to God's king who secures God's place, God's presence for God's people forever. Can there be anywhere better to look this Christmas? Let's pray together. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for the security and stability that is found in Jesus and in his house, his kingdom. Thank you that he is your appointed, eternal, humble king. Thank you that he has secured this kingdom through his death and resurrection. Please, would we rejoice and delight in Jesus and what he's done for us. And if we are yet to turn to him, we pray that this Christmas would be one in which we find our security and stability, our life and our joy in Jesus, your forever king. In his name we pray. Amen.